In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and to the ages of all ages. Amen. I thought to choose a bright color for the spring season for the presentation this morning, but it turned out that winter came back. So it is as cold as it used to be a few weeks ago. But anyways, at least it's spring in here. That's why we have the bright colors in the presentation this morning. Our topic today is about the doctrine of the sacraments. In the series that we started almost 7 weeks ago, and we started out by speaking about theology, the doctrine of God. We spoke about the Holy Trinity. We spoke about Christ, Christology, who is He and what did He do, which is soteriology. We spoke about salvation. We spoke about the nature of sin, the nature of human beings, sin and grace. We spoke also about ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church, which was last week. And then today, God willing, we'll speak about the doctrine of the sacraments, and then we'll conclude the series, God willing, next week in Palm Sunday by speaking about eschatology, or the end of things, or the end of times. What is the doctrine of the church concerning the second coming of Christ, and what will happen at the end of times, the end of days? Let's just set for ourselves a little agenda, table of contents. Basically, we're going to have a little introduction about the subjects. We're going to try to define what are the sacraments and how to understand them in the church. We're going to discuss why God uses matter in order to relate to us the means of His grace. Why couldn't He just, offer salvation or offer His grace by the word of His mouth? It's an important question. And then we're going to briefly introduce the seven sacraments of the church, very briefly. And much more talk could be said about this subject, but will just be sufficient for us to just give a very general introduction. And then finally we'll have our conclusion. It was said that in the beginning, or as soon as Father Pishoy Kamel, who served in Alexandria, after his ordination, it was after coming back from the 40 days in the monastery, it was almost the beginning of the Holy Lent. And when he passed by His Holiness Pope Kyrillos VI, Pope Kyrillos asked him to try and pray a divine liturgy every day, at least during the Holy Lent. He felt that it was going to be a burden on him, especially in the beginning of his ministry. He needed time for visitation and he needed time to resolve all the problems. But as soon as he went back to Alexandria, he had a marital problem, and he spent on it hours and hours. And then it was the beginning of the Holy Lent, and he said, how about if we pray a divine liturgy tomorrow? So he went and he prayed the divine liturgy, and then he came back and he found that the problem was resolved between the couple. And he said, while we could be wasting our time on discussion, and each one trying to come halfway, etc., God was at work in the divine liturgy. And it was through this amazing sacrament that the problem was resolved. And even amongst ourselves here, from individuals who have been baptized and experienced the true understanding of the holy mysteries and sacraments, upon coming out of the baptismal font, quite often I hear this expression, I feel so much lighter. A burden has been taken away from my shoulders. God was at work when I was inside this baptismal font, and now I'm coming out of it as a new person, all renewed, all clean, a brand new individual. For many people, looking at things like mountains, or lakes, or nature in general, they see just the physical aspect that is in front of their eyes. A bunch of trees or a bunch of water gathered in one place. But to a Christian, looking at them means much more. looking at a mountain and raising our eyes from where our help comes from, as we raise our eyes to the mountain, as David the prophet said. Looking at the water and seeing Christ in it as the living water who will quench our thirst. Looking at nature and remembering Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament speaks of His handiwork. And thus we have an understanding of the sacrament that it is something that is physical, yet it carries with it a deeper meaning, and it's a means of relaying grace to us as human beings. The word that is used for the sacraments, the word sacrament itself is not used in the Holy Scriptures, but the word that is used is mysterio, or mysterio, translated as mystery. Basically, the sacraments are outward signs of inward grace and have to be divinely instituted for our sanctification. Thus, for a mystery to be a sacrament, it needs these three qualifications. It has to have an outward sign, it has to relate to us an inward grace, and it has to be divinely instituted for our sanctification. Some other denominations look at the sacraments and they say that they are just mere signs, mere outwardly signs. And they do not relay unto us human beings any kind of grace from God. But we believe that they cause grace and they are a very important part of our salvation. In the Holy Scriptures, the word sacrament or mystery is used in two ways or means. First of all, the scriptures speak about mysteries of knowledge, and then they speak of mysteries of grace. So I'll give you some examples from the Holy Scriptures that speak about the holy mysteries as knowledge, mysteries of knowledge. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. In Amos 3:7. To you it has been given to know the mysteries or the hidden truth of the kingdom of God. In Luke 8:10. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. And thus we can see here that mysteries are used in a sense of knowledge. We do not know everything. The mystery, which is a secret or hidden truth, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Colossians 1:26. But then also the word mysteries could be used for the grace which is relayed and conveyed to us in the means of the sacraments. And we speak, for example, about the sacrament of holy matrimony as a great mystery. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery or a sacrament. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:31 and 32. The question that always comes to us, or when certain individuals or some denominations attack the sacraments, they say that God is in no need to relay His grace through matter. God can just relay His grace through His word, through verbal means, and not necessarily through matter. But then if we are going to take this concept for everything, if God just wanted to relay His grace through verbal means, then He would never have incarnated and became a human being. Just the fact of the incarnation is the greatest proof that God, as He created us, a body, a mind, and a soul, or spirit, He also wants to use matter, things that are physical, things that we can touch and feel, in order to relay this grace to us. God chose to become a human being, and thus gave us a true example of His love, His sacrificial love. God could have saved us from a word from His mouth when He was in heaven, but He chose to take flesh and to become human. Also, in the story of the gospel that we read today, the healing or the opening of the eyes of the man who was born blind, we find that Christ asked him to go to the lake, and he spat, and he put some clay on his eyes, and he went, he asked him to go and wash it. Again, he could have healed him by the power of his mouth, his words, but he wanted to give him something physical, the clay and the spat. And he asked him to go and wash, which is the part that he had to contribute in order to receive this grace. And so in the holy sacraments and mysteries of the church, there is always something that is material or physical that we can see and touch. And through it, God will work to reveal to us His plan and to give us His grace. In the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, we have the bread and wine. In baptism, we have the water and the oil. In the chrismation, we have the oil. In the holy matrimony, we have the garments and the crown and the anointing with the oil, etc. In the ordination of a priest, we have the laying of hands. And thus, we see that every sacrament, as we have said a little bit later, earlier, it has an outward material or physical sign, and it conveys to us an inward grace, and it has to be divinely instituted, as we will see from the Holy Scriptures in a minute. Let us have a quick look at the seven sacraments of the church and how the Holy Scriptures has spoken about them as a mystery, as a sacrament, how they have been instituted and how they have been used in the history of the church. Let's start with the sacrament of baptism, which is the door to all of the other sacraments. Unless one is baptized, this individual cannot enjoy all the other sacraments. This is the opening, the door, the entrance into the life of the church. Our Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "To go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28:18-19. And He spoke to Nicodemus, saying, "Unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Baptism has to be through immersion. The word baptizo itself in Greek means to be dyed, to be fully immersed. And as we see Christ coming out of the water, He was fully immersed in the water. Therefore, the Orthodox Church believes in immersion in the holy baptism. And also, in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we find that he also was brought right inside the water, and his whole body was covered with water, and then when he came out, he received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our church is very literal and important for us to observe the sacraments the way that they have been instituted by our Lord Jesus and in the Holy Scriptures. Also, some people ask about pedobaptism or infant baptism, and they say that there isn't much mention of children baptisms, and that's why they delay baptism of children until they are older. But we find that the Scriptures say that certain families were baptized together upon the acceptance of faith of the leader or the father of the family. In Acts 2:38-39, we read the following verse. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Therefore, the promise is open not only for the adults, but also for the children. And there are many more verses that we can mention regarding this point, but as we said, this is just going to be a very quick overview because of our time. And then we should understand that baptism is not just an outwardly ritual, but in it we put on Christ. We become a part of the vine. Christ's life is embedded in us, and we are fixed in the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. And this is basically what St. Paul has said in his epistle to the Galatians. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the beauty of Christianity, is that it has no distinctions whatsoever between race or socioeconomic status or gender differences. Once we are baptized into Christ, we are all at the same level. God does not show any favoritism towards anyone. Secondly, the sacrament of confirmation is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it was mentioned several times in the Holy Scriptures that in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all the people, including the simple people and the humble ones and the handmaids of the Lord. And this verse was quoted in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when St. Luke said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that God, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Thus the sacrament of confirmation is the sacrament of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it is a seal and an anointing, as mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, that we have a seal from God and an anointing from the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, only priests and kings and prophets were anointed by the holy oil, and they received the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, the access is open to anyone, to any believer, who is willing to accept the seal and the anointing of God. God is now making us together, His people, and the seal that He is giving us, the confirmation of receiving the Holy Spirit, is this blessed sacrament. It is an aid for growth and confirmation in the good works. Now we are aided by the Holy Spirit. We are not just baptized like a child who is born, so birth would represent, the baptism represents the birth, the physical birth of a child from her mom. And then confirmation represents the continuous aid and support of this mom to the child in feeding, in providing clothes and shelter, and taking them to school. Thus this sacrament represents the aid of God and His support with us that we carry throughout our lives. Thirdly, we look at the sacrament of repentance and confession. And again, it's not just confession, but it has to have attached to it repentance, because it's not just a matter of going and speaking to our spiritual father, confessor father, and saying this is what we've done, then we go back and we do just the same thing again and again. It's a matter of having a true repentant heart to God, where we are asking Him to really change us from the inside and make us renew the vows that we took on the day of our baptism. Some people say, shouldn't we confess to God? Why should we have to go through a priest? Well, confessing to God is definitely a part of the confession process and the repentance process. When we look at this sacrament holistically, we find that there are four types of confessions mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. Confession could be just an outward admission of our faith. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, this is just another kind of confession where we just witness. It just means witness. But confessing of one's sins has to have all these four areas in them. Firstly, we should confess to oneself. I should admit to myself that I have done wrong, just like the prodigal son did. I will go and rise and go to my father and tell him, Father, I have sinned. This is an inner means of repentance and cleansing and going back on track. Secondly, my confession has to be to God. Just like David the prophet said, to you only I have sinned and done this evil before you. Thirdly, my confession has to be to a priest as God's representative, or to God in the presence of the priest. And when we look in the epistle of St. James, we find that he is speaking about praying for one another and calling on the priest to anoint and also confessing to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And finally, I should confess to others whom I have wronged against. And we return or refer to Matthew 5:24 that speaks, if you go and offer make your offering on the altar, and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your offering there, go reconcile with them first, and then come back and make your offering. We have spoken about the sacrament of Eucharist in detail a few weeks ago, and we can go back to this particular sermon. You can find it on the church website. But it is sufficient for us to remember John 6:53 that says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And thus it's not even an option. This is a command by the Lord Jesus, who has instituted this sacrament for our salvation. Unless we partake of the holy sacraments, we are spiritually dead. Sacrament of priesthood has been instituted by our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of St. John towards this end, just before the Lord left his disciples. In John 20, verses 22 and 23, where he said, and we had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this is a special commission to his disciples, to the apostles, where God is giving them the ability to forgive. God is the one who forgives, but he is passing on this responsibility to the priest in order to instruct the people in God's ways. Just like the law, when it is set in a country, the judge will have the authority to implement this law according to the order of Melchizedek. We have to be clear that the New Testament priesthood is different than the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood presented blood sacrifices on the altar, but the New Testament priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning that our offering is bread and wine, as we have seen from the Old Testament from Melchizedek. And if Christ Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, therefore any high priest must have priests who follow him. Because some people say, well, we are all priests. There are two ways. Either we are all priests, or no one is a priest. Only Christ is the priest. But Christ has set an order in his church. And the lay priesthood is just a symbolic priesthood. As for the sacrament itself, there is an ordination and there are ranks in the church and there is an order. Priesthood is a calling and an honor, as mentioned in Hebrews 5:4 and 1 Timothy 5:17, as we see that those who are in the priesthood, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, in Hebrews 5:4, and let the elders or the priests who rule well be count worthy of double honor, in 1 Timothy 5:17. Sacrament of holy matrimony is important, as the Lord says we should leave and cleave. It is unity in body and soul and spirit. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. They are no longer two but one body. And this is a mystery in itself. When they are coming out of the church, they don't all of a sudden become Siamese twins. They are stuck together, right? But this is the mystery, this is the sacrament, is that they have been joined in the spirit. They now have one goal and one aspiration towards life and towards the future. This is an everlasting bond. As the Lord Jesus was asked by the Pharisees at the time, should a man leave his wife for any reason? And they said that the only separation that should happen or divorce was in terms of infidelity. But this bond that has been, that has come together between a man and a woman, it is everlasting. And in it, St. Paul speaks in Ephesians 5 that they should have love and respect amongst themselves. Finally, the anointing of the sick. It is the sacrament in the church which gives healing to the body and the soul and the spirit. It is a commandment that was given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 10:8, as they go into the towns and the countries and how they should heal the sick. And this is a prayer that is performed by the clergy as commanded in James 5:14-16, that if anyone is sick amongst you, let him call for the priests or the elders of the church. They will pray for him. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And if he has committed any sin, he will be forgiven. And if he or she may have any ailment of the body or the soul, also they would be healed. My favorite word. In conclusion. Okay. When I visited South Africa a few years ago with a group of youth, His Grace Bishop Antonius Marcus told us this amazing story. He said that, as you are aware, many places in Africa, they live in tribes, and then each tribe would have like a head or a leader. And he said that a man who was in a leadership, was the leader of a very large tribe, he got an ailment, he was sick, and his leg was almost cut off because of gangrene. Many of the people there believe in evil spirits, and they do a lot of black magic and things like that. So first of all, he tried all these things. He had people who had, you know, they tried to heal him in so many different ways, but nothing worked. And someone said, well, the Coptic Church, which is in South Africa, has this sacrament called the sacrament of the healing of the sick. How about if we try it? He said, I don't know if it's going to work, like I've tried everything. And then they decided to call His Grace Bishop Antonius Marcus to say, this man who is almost like as high rank, like a minister, for example, very well known in the country. So they called the bishop and they said, this is the situation, what can we do? The bishop said, all we can do is to pray, and we can do the sacrament of the healing of the sick. So for 7 days, the bishop went to him and he anointed him with the oil from this sacrament. And then after the 7 days were finished, the man was healed. The man was completely healed, and the doctors were amazed. And they wondered what happened. This is an amazing miracle. And this was a means for God to spread the word about the Coptic Church in South Africa. Because so many people looked at him, and the man himself was baptized, and he started to preach and to announce about the church in the entire region. After many years, this man passed away, and they had a most amazing funeral. Over there, when they have a funeral, especially for like a VIP, it doesn't take a day or two, it takes 3 months. They have the funeral after 3 months. So they make sure that everyone knows about the deceased man. So Bishop Antonius Marcus said that this funeral was attended by almost 10,000 people. And in it, his son started to speak about the miracle that God performed through the Coptic Church, and they witnessed to their faith about the church. And it was an amazing way that so many people accepted the faith and were baptized thereafter. It's amazing, really, how we encounter the sacraments in our church. We sometimes feel that it's a matter of routine, or just a matter of going and doing whatever, whenever, and it doesn't matter. But when we give the holy sacraments of the church, it's right for respect and understanding. We will gain so much blessing from God and grace, which will be transferred over to us. To each one has received a gift ministered to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is a means of receiving grace, as God has given us these gifts, and we should benefit from it and benefit towards one another. The church is the home base for dispensing the sacraments. And that's why in the Orthodox understanding of the sacraments, we know that we must be part of the body. We cannot separate ourselves from the body of Christ, but our physical presence right here together means a lot, a blessing to ourselves, to our households, to our communities, as we receive the means of grace through the holy sacraments. May the Lord grant us today salvation of our souls, a special blessing and a true understanding and practice of the holy sacraments, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.